the founding of an assembly or a local church. One, the reasons for doing so. Subheading one, avoid wrong motives. A, the extending of an organization. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 says, you are God's husbandry, you're God's building. Now, if I were trying to build up a certain organization, this would be a wrong reason for founding a new work. And B, exalting an individual. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 and 7 says that these Corinthians were carnal because one said, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos. He says, these are just ministers or servants of God through whom you believe. So it's wrong to exalt an individual. That isn't the reason, a good reason for building up a new work. And C, creating divisions or adding to it. If I pull off because I don't like the people where I am, I'm creating a division. If I leave a group because they're unscriptural, that's something different. But I've got to have good proof of that. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I beseech you that you all speak the same things. And the 12th chapter, he says that there be no schism or division in the body. Let's not do anything to help add to the confusion in the professing church today. And number two, God has commanded outreach. A, to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, it's very likely that the Christians reached the uttermost part of the earth in the first century. Seems to be plenty of proof for that. I'm not so sure that we have done it in our generation. But in Acts 1 and 8, they were told to do this, beginning at Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. And B, because God wishes none to perish. 2 Peter 3 and 9, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As long as there are still souls to reach, you and I should be doing all we can for outreach. And three, he has given us the pattern for the local church. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and let others take heed how they build thereupon. Then he says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, don't start to build until you're on the foundation, and be sure that you do build on the foundation, and be sure that you build according to the scriptural plan and pattern. On 1 Corinthians 3, he tells us that some built wood, hay, and stubble into the church. Now, while you can use that chapter as a picture of our individual lives and the way we carry on work and the way we serve the Lord individually, it really is talking about the church, the local assembly of believers. And when you build in spurious material, you are either taking in people who are not believers, or you are building it up in a wrong way, or you're building doctrine into them that isn't correct, and so on. So he has given us the pattern for the church. A, gather my saints, Psalm 50 and verse 5 says. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, if you're trying to get membership, of course, it's very simple. You can always get joiners. But if you're trying to gather his saints together, this is something entirely different. And B, it's the in the name of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 18:20 has often been called the charter of the church. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, Now, it isn't people who are gathered out, but it's people who are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. And see, the epistles contain adequate directions. For instance, in Titus 1 and 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as ye have been taught. And then he says, by sound doctrine to exhort and convince and so on. So we do have the faithful word and we do have sound doctrine. We have all the directions that we need for carrying on a scriptural work. Now section 2, the work of an evangelist. This is more than preaching the gospel. That expression, do the work of an evangelist, occurs in 2 Timothy 4, the 5th verse. But before that, he says, preach the word, and he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And he tells them that the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. And then he adds, do the work of an evangelist. So the work of an evangelist is more than just preaching the gospel. A, it includes sound doctrine. B, baptizing. In Acts 8, you have the story of Philip leading an Ethiopian treasurer to the Lord, and before he left him, he baptized him. And C, it includes preaching the kingdom of God. We need to instruct the Lord's people in what God is doing, and in what he's going to do, the present form of the kingdom, the coming form of the kingdom. And D, it includes elders. Now the apostle and the apostolic delegates appointed elders. This is not done in our day, but we have all the directions that we need in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, so that we can know who the elders are. An evangelist should not leave a company of believers until he sees to it that there are elder brethren there who can shepherd them and look after them. And E, it includes separation. In Acts 19 and 9, he led the people to the Lord, and then he didn't go off and leave them. This was at Ephesus. He separated the brethren, took them out of the synagogue, led them to see their place as a local church. And F, it includes teaching on giving. Acts 20 and verse 35. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 that I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And then he says, I taught you what the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So they should be taught to give to the work of the Lord. And G, this may require staying for some time with these new believers. Now, he spent a year and a half at Corinth, and in the 19th of Acts, he mentions 2 years at Ephesus, and then in the 20th chapter, where he met with the elders from Ephesus, he says, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ, to warn you with tears, and so on. Well, a man who builds up a new work should stay long enough to see that it's on a good footing. Now, number 2, a new work may be opened up by a couple moving there. And this is exemplified by Aquila and Priscilla. A, Aquila and Priscilla moved to Corinth. Now, the work really began as a result of their moving there, because this gave Paul a place to stay when he went to Corinth, and they had a little business going in their home of tent makers, and Paul had learned this trade, as every Jewish boy had to do, had to learn a trade as well as a profession, and so he was able to earn his living and to stay with these people. And then they moved around somewhat, because B, we find them in Rome, in Romans chapter 16, and C, in Philippi, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, apparently, this couple, a very godly couple, were useful in these three major cities in establishing a new work. And three, this may be done by a resident of the community or the locality. A, Epaphras did so in Colossae. Colossians 1 and 7 says that Epaphras, who is one of you, told us about the work that he had done there. And in chapter 4, although he was in jail with Paul at Rome, he still was concerned about these people in Colossae, and he labored fervently for them in prayers. And he was concerned not only about Colossae, but about the other two cities, Hierapolis and Laodicea, which were just 15 miles away. They form a triangle, if you look on the map. And he was concerned about the whole area where he lived. Now, sometimes people think that you can't serve the Lord without going to a foreign country. And many Bible schools encourage this. Why don't you get on the ball and go to the mission field? Well, I live in a mission field. So do you. All I have to do is to find out what part of the mission field the Lord wants me to work in. And I can tell you one thing. If you can't go across the street to win a soul, there's no use for you to go across an ocean. You have a job to do. Start by doing it right where you live. Now, B, Philemon and family did the same. This is mentioned in the first two verses of Philemon. The church was in their house. So you see, there are a number of ways of getting a new work started. You may think of others beside this. Now, section 3, determining God's guidance as to location. 1, all guidance requires meekness on our part. Oftentimes you hear people say, well, I've been praying about this and I just don't seem to get any guidance. And I sometimes ask them, just what kind of guidance were you looking for? Well, I thought the Lord would show me that I ought to do such and such. Well, now, if you'd be just as willing to do the opposite, maybe God would show you what he wants you to do. And that's what Psalm 25 teaches. Study the whole Psalm. The part that I've marked out here, verses 4 to 14, especially has to do with it. And one verse, the ninth verse, says, the meek will he guide in judgment. That is, making right judgments about things. The meek will he teach his way. So you must be willing to go wherever the Lord wants you to go, or willing to stay if he wants you to stay. Number 2, this may come by a number of ways. Guidance comes, A, by studying God's Word for principle. Now let me say what I mean by this word principle. I've given you an example in Acts 8, 4 and 5. Now, what is the principle that's set forth here? Well, it says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then it says, Philip went down to Samaria and preached the gospel unto them. Now, there are two principles in that one verse. One is that wherever you happen to be, whatever took you there, you should be witnessing for the Lord in that particular place. And the second principle is you should go to despised and poor and needy people. Because the Jews looked down on Samaria. They had no use for the Samaritans. They had no dealings with them, the woman said in the 4th of John. But the Lord Jesus went there, and Philip, imitating his master, went there too. So here are principles that you find. There are many more of them that you locate in Scripture. Study the Word of God to see how the Lord did the work and how others did the work. And you will see that there are certain principles that can guide you. And B, heed the call from God. In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work whereunto I have called them. Now, this doesn't mean that they were not doing anything up until this time. They were busy. If you're busy where you are, God likely will call you to do something more. He never calls idle people that I know of. And in Acts 8 and verse 29, the Lord definitely told Philip that he should go down to the Gaza Strip, which you remember is still a bone of contention in Palestine. And there he should, on that road, he should meet a man that he would lead to Christ. And he did. The treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia was led to the Lord as a result of his listening to this call. And see, he'd called for help from man. On Acts 13 and verse 7, we're told that Sergius Paulus sent for Paul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Now, if you're listening, you'll find there are a lot of people around you who really want to hear, who really want the word of God. If somebody doesn't want it, don't try to force it upon them. Keep looking for somebody who does want it. And in Acts 16, verses 9 and 10, Paul heard the call from a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Well, that was across the straits into Europe. And nobody had ever gone to Europe to preach the gospel before, but there was a call for help, and Paul went. And then he'd closed doors. In that same 16th of Acts, it says that they were forbidden to preach the gospel in Asia, and when they essayed to go into Bithynia, the Spirit suffered them not. So they were willing to accept a closed door as from the Lord. And E, look for open doors. Usually a closed door means there's an open door close by. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 9, the Apostle Paul wrote that a great door and effectual was opened unto him. And incidentally, he said there are many adversaries that go along with open doors. And in Revelation 3, the Lord Jesus said to the Philadelphia church, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. So look for open doors. And number three, God's way is always reaching beyond. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, whom he had never visited, and said, my way of doing it has been to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But he said, I have no more place in these parts, so when I make my journey to Spain, I will come by way of Rome and will see you also. Now this is the Lord's way. Reach out, reach out. Always the regions beyond. There's always somebody who needs the gospel beyond. Now section four, finding a base of operations. Suppose that I were going to a new place and I want to know, what shall I do? Shall I go there? First of all, shall I send out a lot of letters all over the country and tell the people I'm going to do this so as to get the money, and then shall I raise money enough to build a new building over there? And that's modern methods. Is that the way they did then? Oh. Number one, private homes are ideal. He said to the Ephesian elders, I preach publicly and from house to house. Private homes are ideal for starting a new work. A, Priscilla and Aquila's home. We've already mentioned that. In three different cities, they had a home in which they could meet. A very fine work was begun in a large city in a carpenter shop. Every night they swept out the carpenter shop, moved things into a back room, and then they set up some benches and invited the people in off the street and preached, and many souls were saved. And some of the people who didn't quite understand this new church, they called it, said, well, they seem to be trying to imitate the Lord because they meet in a carpenter shop, and he was a carpenter. Well, it's because the carpenter shop was all that was open. If it had been a blacksmith shop, that would have worked too. Priscilla and Aquila's home was open, and so they met there. Now, see, there are six homes mentioned in Romans chapter 16. This may interest you because the letter to the Romans was addressed to the church at Rome. And yet you have at least six different groups mentioned in the last chapter of Romans. Certain ones and the saints that are with him, or so-and-so and the churches in his house. And see Cornelius in Acts chapter 11. Cornelius was a captain in the Roman army. And he invited Peter to come and preach. And Peter was a little bit afraid to go because he never preached to anybody but Jews up until that time. But he went, and the first meeting held there was in Cornelius' own home. And D, there was the home of Mary in Acts 12. Now, we don't know whether they preached in her home, but it's quite likely that they did because the church met together to pray in that home anyway. And E, you have the home of Jason in Acts 17. Jason got into trouble this way, too. Just a little hint to what may be ahead of you. If you open your home for the Lord's work, you may get into difficulties, too. But you'll be in good company. And F, the home of justice in Acts 18. So private homes were used extensively in the first century. Now, number two, neutral buildings are suitable. Now, a neutral building means a building that's not lined up with some sectarian kind of thing. A jail, Acts 16. Jails are excellent places to preach. Sometimes you can get permission to preach in them. Sometimes you get thrown into them for preaching, and then you go ahead and preach there. That's what Paul did. Paul and Silas preached, sang praises, prayed, finally ended up seeing the jailer converted. And D, a school. Acts 19, the school of Tyrannus. It was right next door to the synagogue. When the people in the synagogue began to raise a fuss about this new preaching, Paul just moved the disciples out and moved them into the schoolhouse next door. Schoolhouses have been excellent places to preach the word. I've used many of them. And then see, in Acts 17, you have his preaching in the courthouse. It was really called Areopagus, or Mars Hill, but it was a public court. And it was a place that they used also for any kind of public speaking. They had a democratic form of government in Greece, and it was a place where they could get together and air their views. And the Areopagites, they call them, the people that hung around this place, spent most of their time listening to new ideas. And finally, D, a rented house. In Acts 28 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul rented a house when he was taken to Rome, was allowed to stay there under house arrest with a soldier living with him, and he preached the gospel to all that came to him. So this might be a good thing to do if you're opening up a work in a new place and there isn't somebody else whom you can join there and whose house you can meet, is to rent a house yourself and use it for that purpose. Now, number three, you're likely to be expelled from religious centers. Acts 19, verses 8 and 9 describes how the Jews were so upset over the preaching that they didn't want them meeting in their synagogue. And this is usually the problem. You could get the church buildings, as we call them, to preach in almost any locality, but right away you run into problems because they're not going to like some of the things you preach. And if they're building, you probably get tossed out sooner or later anyway, and you might as well start in a neutral place to begin with. Furthermore, you take the chance of being identified with something which may not be scriptural. Likely is not. Number four, the danger in owning a building. I realize that there's strong feeling among some people that you cannot carry on a good work unless you build a chapel, build a building. Well, there are some dangers. I don't say that you should not own a building, but you ought to consider these. A, population shifts. You may put up a building in a certain locality and then find yourself in the midst of a situation where you can no longer carry on the work. What do you do with your building then? And B, it may limit outreach. For instance, after a few years, the neighborhood can change to where it is all old people, pretty well set in their ways, having their own churches, quote unquote, to which they go, which they attend, and they're not interested in what you're doing. There are no children you can get in, and now you're stuck with a building in a place where you're a very limited outreach. And C, it ties up money that could be used more wisely. I read somewhere that there is 10 times the money spent on church buildings in the United States as is spent for the entire missionary program. That's something to think about. Now, number 5, the continued care of a new work. 1, it should not be left until established. I want to stress this. I mentioned it once already, but let's get it down here now about the care of a new work. Don't leave it until it is established. 2, it should have elders to oversee them. And the qualifications, you remember, are given in 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. A, they were ordained at first. B, we now simply recognize them from the scriptural qualifications. So there should be elders to oversee them before they are left. There's great danger that if you go off and leave a group of young converts, that they will be drawn into some unscriptural, anti-scriptural thing, and you go back to see them and you find out that you've lost them. And 3, teachers should follow up the work. Now in Acts 15, after Philip had led a number of people to the Lord in Samaria, the believers at Jerusalem sent the apostles down to encourage them and to teach them. So there ought to be a concern among those who have the gift of teacher to shepherd the work and to teach the Christians. And in Ephesians 4, this is plainly said to be the way the Lord would have us to do. He says he has given evangelists and pastors and teachers, and that these are for the building up of the saints, unto the work of ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. If a man goes in and starts a new work and he's not capable of giving the teaching that he ought to, he should find a man to come and help him to give that teaching. After the group, the local assembly of believers are established, then the elders have a responsibility either to teach or to invite in those whom they feel can teach. And finally, 4, local saints should develop their gifts. According to 1 Corinthians 12, each of us has some gift. We should find out what it is. We should develop it so that the local congregation is able to be self-sustaining through the gifts that are developed there among them.